don't know how many of you relate to this. I certainly do. Did your parents or your teachers ever accuse you of not listening? Did they ever say to you that you had cloth ears, perhaps? I think I was accused of that fairly often. I don't know, perhaps even your significant other has accused you of not listening at some point, or perhaps being too focused on something else when they were talking to you. Or is it the other way around? Are you here and you're a teacher? You perhaps from time to time get quite exasperated with the kids who you are teaching. Some perhaps are just smiling, but nobody's home. You know, some perhaps just don't care. Some are listening, but will soon forget because it's lunchtime and we're having hoops. And some, maybe might just make it through and pass the exam. Some, you may even change their lives. Amongst other things, Jesus was a teacher and he experienced exactly the same thing as he was teaching the people around him. Well, my name's Ian. I'm one of the elders here at Rotherham Evangelical Church. It's my privilege to look here into this part of Luke's Gospel. And if you've not been with us, then we're a little over halfway through our series at this point in the year, where we're looking at this part of the life of Jesus. We've called the series Captivated by the Lord. Chapter 4, and we've been looking at the miracles that Jesus has performed and his authoritative teaching that has captivated his disciples and the people listening here at this point. And this week we're considering a passage which has a couple of very famous pieces of scripture in, even as we focus on this idea of hearing from God and how we respond to what we hear from God. So we'll look at that under three headings: a good shepherd, a good heart, and a good harvest. A good shepherd, a good heart, and a good harvest. And what I hope that we will understand is that we should indeed be careful how we hear or how we should read the Bible. And we'll be jumping around backwards and forwards a bit in the passage, so you might want to keep it open, keep your finger in it, or keep it open on the phone in front of you. And we are, the word here originally would have appeared 9 times in this piece of scripture, so it is very much about hearing. But it's safe to say we're also talking about reading the Bible at the same time. We can apply that to both of those things. So first of all then, a good shepherd. And we're thinking really about verses 1 to 4 here. Also we'll dip into 9 and 10. And Jesus is continuing to travel around towns and villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's fulfilling that role of being a good shepherd in terms of leading people home, telling people how they can be saved. Traveling around the area, many people can hear him. Undoubtedly, news of his miracles and his authority as a teacher has spread round. But his desire is really to tell as many people as possible what this good news of the kingdom of God is. He wants to shepherd all of his people. If you're unfamiliar with that phrase, the kingdom of God, you might think of it as something like this. Good news. God has created us. He's created the world. Everything in it. He's made the human race to be in a glorifying and loving relationship with him, to honor God. And if that's the good news, then there's bad news. Bad news, we have fallen away from that perfect design. all of the human race is now at risk of experiencing the anger of God because of our persistent disobedience, our persistent desire to go our own way. And so Jesus, our good shepherd, comes to call us back onto the right way of living. He comes into the world he's created with his Father and with the Holy Spirit in order to restore his people to that right relationship with God. That was his mission. That was his great desire and joy as a shepherd. And that is the good news after the bad news that came after the good news. And so placing a faith in Jesus and turning to follow him is indeed how we can be reconciled to God, how we can enter that kingdom as these people could and as we can, as you can, as I can. That is the good news that Jesus was proclaiming. And he was accompanied, we can see there, by the 12 apostles, called the 12, that's short for the 12 apostles. He'd appointed them back in chapter 6 to their role. He's also accompanied by a number of women who Jesus had healed, and they're now partaking in this ministry, supporting what is going on. That would have been very unusual at the time, perhaps unique. No other religious leader of the time would have had a place for women in their ministry. And yet they have this vital place. And Luke is often keen to emphasize that in his account of Jesus' life here. But our good shepherd is walking around the land of Galilee proclaiming this message. And so Luke is going to zoom in on this particular moment, this particular teaching, when a large crowd has gathered from a wide area. And Luke wants to record what Jesus taught them. And so Jesus tells several parables about people, how people were hearing, how they were responding to the word of God. Jesus wanted everyone to hear that message. He prayed that they would have ears to hear. And in verse 9 and 10, we can actually see that Jesus explains the reason that he teaches in parables. If you're not familiar with the word parable, You can think of it different ways. A story that teaches something new by putting the truth alongside something familiar. So it's sort of two bits. One writer describes it as a picture that is familiar to the listener, that as they carefully consider becomes a mirror in which they can see themselves. So in verse 9, as Jesus' disciples ask him what this parable means, he tells them why he speaks in parable. Verse 10 there. The spiritual knowledge that is contained in the parables that Jesus teaches have been given to and to be understood by the disciples. And I think we can safely say that's true of any follower of Jesus. However, Jesus goes back and he quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, and says, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Now we want to be clear. Does Jesus mean that he is deliberately hiding his teaching from some people? No. He's going to go on and explain now that it's not the message, but the hearer that determines the response. So our second point then, a good heart. And that's verses 5 to 8 and also 11 to 15. The parables that Jesus teach are relevant, clear, perfectly designed to communicate the spiritual truths that he wants his followers to apply into their lives. However, whether someone really understands what Jesus is teaching and will apply it into their lives is going to depend on their heart, is what we learn, not what they hear. And in a very meta way, Jesus is telling a parable to teach this. Ironically, perfectly illustrating his point. So he's teaching a parable about listening, and people will get it if they are listening. But if they're not listening, they won't get the parable. Anyway, it goes around in a circle, you get the idea. So let's dig into that a little more and see how Jesus explains this. Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God in a very straightforward way. And it's clear that Jesus himself is the farmer, the sower of the seed, and his listeners are the soil in which the seed is landing. And this scene of a farmer sowing seed would be super familiar to all of his listeners here. You can imagine someone walking up and down the fields, perhaps with a bag or some other kind of container, throwing seed out to the left and the right. You probably can't throw the seed very far. You wouldn't be able to tend the crops, all the way out. So without some machinery anyway, which they didn't have. So there'd be paths crisscrossing the field to allow the farmer to scatter the seed, but also to tend the crops. And these are going to be walked on fairly frequently, so they're getting trodden down into a hard surface, a tough surface. And this is the first kind of soil Jesus refers to. The paths on which some of the seed fall. And as a kid, I was thinking this was something like the path in the back garden. So it's concrete or maybe pavers or something like that. No, it's soil. It is soil that's walking on, but it's just been really trampled down hard. So hard packed that it is unresponsive to the seed that drops on the ground. And because of its condition, when the seed lands on it, the seed doesn't take root. It just gets crushed. Because people are walking backwards and forwards all the time. And so it's quickly eaten by the birds. Jesus teaches us that this represents people who hear what Jesus has said, but has gained no understanding from it. No spiritual benefit. Their heart is unresponsive. An unresponsive heart will reject the Bible, will reject the word and the work of Jesus. It has no impact on them. And they will gain no real understanding of the good news that Jesus has brought to them of the kingdom of God. Is there a more tragic tale to hear? They are spiritually dead. They need spiritual CPR. They need their hearts starting into responsiveness. If you are here today and you feel that is you, I don't know, perhaps you do. If you feel that is you, keep that image of CPR in your head. Whenever you see it on the TV, whenever you hear about it, that is a reminder to you that you need to have your heart restarted so you will be responsive to the word of God. But then Jesus goes on to speak about seed that falls onto rocky ground. And it starts to grow, but it withers because the soil has no moisture. Now, in this part of Israel, a significant amount of the ground would have a thin layer of soil on top of a rocky strata underneath. We love geology, don't we? I love geology. Seed falling on this thin soil will start to grow, but because the soil cannot retain much water, that the plants wither in the strong Middle Eastern sunshine. Jesus explained to his disciples this soil represented someone with an impulsive heart. Someone who initially heard the word of God and perhaps gained some understanding. But when they were faced with the inevitable trials and difficulties of life, their lack of understanding in the Bible meant they did not have the resources to respond, to continue to grow in their faith, and so their faith withers away. Just as the plants growing in the soil did not have enough water resource when exposed to the hot sunlight. The initial joy and rush of enthusiasm is not supported by a real acceptance of Jesus. There's no real understanding of the good news he's proclaimed. And so there is no perseverance when faced with the inevitable trials of life. However, this is different to the third example Jesus gave of seed which falls amongst the thorns which grow up and choke the plant that's grown from the seed. Now, some of you are gardeners, I know. I like gardening. I like gardening a lot. I don't know if this is your experience, but you can lavish your love and care on a plant that you really wanted to grow. It hopefully grows, probably grows, right? A weed, you don't lavish anything on it. You're trying to kill the thing, and it just grows up like nothing on earth. It'll just, you know, it will choke everything. It's like when I've weeded one patch, but I feel like by the time I'm over here, it started growing again back here behind me. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. That's the situation. Jesus explained to his disciples, this soil represents someone who has a preoccupied heart. For such a person, the distractions of life mean they do not persevere in their faith. They do not obey what they've heard. And so verse 18, what they think they had was taken away. And Jesus warns his disciples of the kinds of distractions, let's use the word temptations, that are surrounding the believers in this situation. Things that are happening in the world that seem to attack the possibility of the Bible bearing fruit in our lives. Life's worries. The anxieties and concerns that can cause us to look to our own strength or undermine our certain hope that we have in Jesus in the future. He warns against riches which can cause us to forget God. Cause us to rely on that wealth rather than on the work that Jesus achieved for us when he died on the cross. And he warns about the pleasures of life, which can so easily distract us from a Christian walk and what is in paramount importance in our lives. Things that have been given to us for good reasons, to allow us to relax and to enjoy the good creation that God has given us, but which we can allow to become unhelpful, obsessions or even idols in our lives. And all this is nothing new. All this is nothing new. Talking, to use the words from one of the prophets in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33, talking about the words of the prophet themselves and how the words of the prophet were not being effective. This is what God said to Ezekiel. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Now, at this point, you might be feeling a little depressed when you're thinking about things, but the good news is, and the realism we can set against it is that there is hope in Jesus. Jesus' ministry is never void. The word always does its work. And so, verse 8, more of the seed falls on good soil. Good soil. Soil that produces a crop. Soil that produces a huge crop. A crop 100 times greater than what was planted. Now, at the time, the listeners would have been amazed by that number. That is a super abundant crop. I suspect that even now that would be a staggeringly productive crop. This soil represents a ready heart, a heart that is ready to receive the word of God, someone who can hear it with the ears of faith, someone who can see it with the eyes of faith, someone who will gain some understanding from it, who will put it into practice in their lives in some way, verse 21, who will grow spiritually, and therefore be a witness to other people and shine for other people with their light, verse 16, and that itself will produce another crop. And ironically, Jesus then calls out loudly at the end of the parable to the crowd who are listening, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. One writer offers the opinion that in all of Christ's teaching, both on earth and from heaven, it would be difficult to discover any exhortation he repeated more often in one form or another. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So I guess the question is, do you hear what he said? Which soil do you think you are? Which heart do you think you have? In what state is your heart? Is it unresponsive when you read the Bible? Does it just wash over you? When you're sitting here in church, are you hearing just somebody talking? Perhaps someone's dragged you along today reluctantly. You don't really want to be here anyway. Stop and consider for a moment the implications of having an unresponsive heart based on what you've just heard there. It is clear that you are in great danger of being crushed and consumed. Do you hear? Or maybe your heart is impulsive. Perhaps you've enjoyed singing the songs with us. Great songs there. Played very well. You've been touched by the prayers. You've been moved by the prayers. Those are good things. We're glad you've had your emotions stirred up in that way. That is good. But we would ask you then to press now deeper into the message that the Bible has. The very word of God is essential if you're going to be able to face the trials of life and live the kind of life that God desires for you. If not, then you run the very real risk of withering away spiritually under the onslaught of life's difficulties. However, perhaps you would recognize your heart as being preoccupied. You've listened to the Bible. It seems to make sense. You enjoy coming along to church. However, there are so many things happening in your life. Many of them take up your time and energy. Many of them are important to you, and you find yourself running from one thing to another. There's no gaps in your diary. Perhaps you are greatly worried and anxious about what the future holds, anxious about what today holds. Perhaps you are sufficiently wealthy that you think you've sorted life out. You know, tick, I've done life. I can just sit back. No worries. I don't need the Bible. I don't need what Jesus has to offer me, this crucified Jesus who died in my place. Or perhaps you cannot wait to get back to the pleasures that take up so much of your time. It's good to be here, but man, you are really going to enjoy when you get back to that. Your music, food, TV show, DIY project, books, kids, sporting events, crafting hobby, whatever it is. Whatever pleasure is dominating so much of your time. The only way in which you are going to face down your anxieties, the only way in which you are going to invest in something that you cannot lose, the only way in which you are going to experience a pleasure that does not promise everything and yet disappoints every time, is by following something that will truly fulfill you. Pull up the weeds and follow something that will give you genuine joy and satisfaction. That something is Jesus. Hear what he has told you. Maybe when you think of this parable that Jesus told, you can recognize actually that you have indeed in some way received the word of God in your heart. That it has allowed you to persevere to a certain amount as you go through life. That you value it highly. If that is you and that is the heart that is represented, then nurture that. Keep on persevering. Keep on listening and reading to the word of God, seeking a better understanding of it. Be both a hearer, but also a doer of the word. And if that is the case, then our third point, verses 16 to 21, the result will be a good harvest. Jesus goes on to outline a couple of features of a life lived for him in this way, of the spiritual crop that is produced. Verse 16, your life on some level will be a witness to the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel. Certainly in some of your actions, people will perhaps notice something different about you as you act or speak. However, primarily they will see this light in you when you speak the words of Jesus to them. Everyone who has received the seed with a ready heart has then become a farmer. Once again, scattering out that seed. A carrier of light, a transmitter of God's truth. Someone who's received the word will find that their heart and their priorities have dramatically changed. Jesus, perhaps controversially in verse 21, says that his mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, let's be clear, he doesn't mean that we should neglect our parents and our siblings. Indeed, in other parts of the Bible, we can see that Jesus has great love for them. What he's saying here is that there is a greater Father who we owe the highest loyalty to. A Father who is perfect, who loves us even more than our earthly fathers. And therefore, all of his children are truly brothers and sisters. The word of God creates family. Even if we come from a large family, we might well experience having a hundredfold brothers and sisters in the church through our shared faith in Jesus. And I love it when maybe you're out with someone from church in a coffee shop, and maybe they look very different to you for whatever reason in terms of the demographic, and you call them brother or sister, and the server sort of goes, and you can see them just thinking, hold on a minute, they're not really brother or sister. And the thing is, we are. And we're messing with their heads. And I love that. I really do love that every time it happens. Listening well to the Bible, reading the Bible, produces spiritual fruit in many ways. It stirs up an even greater hunger for the Bible itself. It gives us a better understanding of how we might obey it and honor God with our actions and our what we say and even what we think. It avoids us losing the gospel. If we think that we know the Bible and we don't need to read it again, you are in great danger of losing the gospel very quickly. It helps a church to be united in mind and in ministry if we are looking at the Bible together and digging into it and exploring its depths. All this is a good harvest. And also remember, you yourself, if you're here and you're a Christian, are part of somebody else's good harvest. Whoever has spoken the word to you over the years, perhaps as a child, perhaps as an adult, whenever it is, that has your life as a Christian is a harvest of what they have done. If you get the chance, tell them. It is a huge encouragement to hear from somebody, "You made a difference in my spiritual life when you told me this part of the word, when you gave me this example, when you pointed me towards Jesus." Let them know. And verse 18, Jesus tells us that we should therefore consider carefully how you listen. The most immediate and practical way in which we can reflect the condition of our heart is to carefully think about how we will read the Bible, how we will listen to the word. Let me give you a few practical ideas. First of all, take every opportunity to do that. Whether it's in church on Sunday, whether it's in midweek Bible studies, whether it's in our life groups, whether it's one-to-one with another Christian, in our own devotions, in our own quiet times. We want to be responsive in those times. We want to be thinking carefully. We should be expecting to hear from God when we read the Bible. We should be expecting to hear from God when we're listening to the word. And we can offset our natural tendencies to perhaps impulsiveness or preoccupation by making sure we're rested properly before we come to such an opportunity. We can take the chance to read the passage before Sunday or on Sunday morning if you have the chance. Usually you'll know where we are in the Bible. Guess what? Next week we're starting at verse 22. Next Sunday morning, start reading verse 22. Think about it. Think about what questions you may have. Think about what God is really telling you at that point. Perhaps make a note at that point. Reading and listening to the Bible is an active activity. So often in our entertainment, we're passive. We're sitting and watching TV, we're sitting and reading a book, and it's just washing over us. Listening to the Word of God, reading the Bible is an active thing. We want to be asking ourselves questions, thinking about where else we might have heard those particular pieces of theology, whatever it may be. Thinking about what the people who Jesus was speaking to might have been thinking and experiencing. If, like me, you struggle for focus sometimes when you're reading the Bible or listening to a sermon, take notes. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why there's a space on our worship programs on the back there to take some notes. Or perhaps I will often take it on my phone and email it to myself at the end of the sermon. If you have a Bible, if something particularly strikes you, write a note in the Bible for you for when you come to that passage again next time. I can recommend Werther's Originals to you if you're struggling for focus. Other boiled sweets are available. But a word that's original, if you're struggling to focus in it while you're reading the Bible or listening to a message, always goes well. Remember, there may be other people around you who feel the same way. You might have to bring more than one, you know, just throw that out there. Some of our young people, give us a wave, young people. Wow, yeah, some of them are awake. They have question sheets at the back to help engaging with the sermon. They have questions that are the kind of questions you might be asking for yourself as you go through a passage of the Bible. So if you're back there, look over their shoulders. See what they've got. But the sheets are actually in one way of getting into the routine. We want our young people to get into the routine of asking questions about the Bible as they're hearing it. Reflect on what you've read or heard so you can talk about it later in the day. On the way home from church, talk about it. If you're going home with somebody, what struck you about the sermon? What did you find helpful? What did you not find helpful? Ask questions. Ask questions of the preacher at the end of the service. We're usually stood somewhere over there. What do you want to know more about? We might be able to answer it there. We might not. We might have to come back to you. Email into the office with a question. We love it when that happens. Because it's really encouraging, because it shows that people are thinking about and digging into the Word. It's showing that their hearts are indeed in that responsive, in that ready mode. And try to spend some time yourself each day reading the Bible, listening to the Bible. If you are here and you do not own a Bible, your own personal Bible, see me afterwards. We will get you a Bible. If English is not your first language, we will get you a Bible in your first language. The bottom line is that we should indeed be intentional, considering how we're going to listen to the Word of God, how we're going to read the Bible. What was once concealed from the people of God has now been made clear by Jesus. It is clear that he has fulfilled all the promises that God made on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. He has indeed finished that great work. If that seems hidden to you today, or you're not quite sure what that means, then consider carefully how you listen to the Word of God. Consider carefully how you read the Bible. Dig into it. Ask questions. Ask questions of the Christian friend who brought you or the family member who brought you. You don't want to be in a position where you're receiving that spiritual CPR and your heart is just never responding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have indeed, from all eternity, desired that we would know you. That we would read and hear this way in which you have revealed yourself to your people. And that our hearts would respond. That we would indeed love you as you designed us to, that we would glorify you as you designed us to, that we would look to you first and foremost, and that we would participate in some way, at some level, in that work of spreading your word as you designed us to. Lord, make us bold, make us quick to tell other people of you. Lord, help us to understand the priority that you rightly should take in our lives. And Heavenly Father, we do pray through your Holy Spirit, that your word here in Rotherham would have 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 10,000-fold harvest. Father, let us be about your work. We ask all these things in the mighty and powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.